Lord, we do praise you. Lord, as we have heard, we feel the good peace of the Lord. We know, Lord, that this group has come through many vicissitudes, Lord, many quandaries, many battles, obstacles, hurdles, Lord. We know we have more to come. But, Lord, we're not in the least put out by it, Lord. We praise you that it has pleased you, Lord, to call us out from the ranks of mankind, that our eyes might be opened to the glorious kingdom of the Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. We know that the tapes, that Lord, that are made because people are faithful here reach many, many places. Oh, God, help us to be faithful, Lord. And also the individual witnesses that are working among us, we thank you, Lord. We ask again for our loved ones, Lord. We need so much help in that direction, Lord. Each family represented here. And Lord, for our government as it faces another week, not knowing where the enemy shall strike, oh, God, give our leaders wisdom to react, Lord, in a very wise manner. Lord, not clumsily, but very wisely, Lord. Our leadership needs help, we feel, Lord. And Lord, as we continue now, we pray you bless the children, Lord, over in the house and be there with those people, Lord, who put themselves out of the service that they may minister to the youth. We pray you'll bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Cause them to grow spiritually. Bless each child in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. If you weren't here this morning, you can get the tape if you like. We'll continue on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read together verses 6 through 10. Of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And keep on, I still feel this very much on my heart. 2 Thessalonians, what I say, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. All right, let's read those together. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his Father, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We want to point out two things here. First of all, in verse 6, notice that it says that God shall recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So unlike the teaching of the rapture, which says that God, in order to take care of our being persecuted and our trouble, is going to cause us to leave. Rather, God is going to punish them who are persecuting us. So the deliverance of the saints doesn't come by flight, but by flipping over the flip side, so that the persecutors become the persecuted. If you hold that, you can see the same concept in Micah. We want to work back and forth between the old and the new. Micah chapter 4. So that you will see that it is one book, that the church is not, as has been taught, a parenthesis in God's plan, but is part of God's plan. They're teaching today that it's a parenthesis that's not revealed in the Old Testament. There is anything that was foolish that is such a doctrine as that. All right, now, as far as the flip-flop, Micah 4, verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them, And who's he speaking about? The nations. The nations who are going up against Zion. See? That are gathered. See? He shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. See? Do you see the deliverance that God has for the last days? It's not a flight because the Antichrist is greater than we are, but a filling of the church with power so that they can turn against those who have been harming them. Do you see? It's a whole different kind. It's a concept of victory. And he says, thou, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. How many see that? So many places in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the kingdom of God coming to the earth. Do you see that? And of God's creating righteousness. And this is the church that is doing this. So still holding 2 Thessalonians, but you can let go of Micah for now, but we'll maybe back there, into Revelation 11. What I'm trying to get you to see is that it's throughout the Bible. And remember Revelation 11. Remember Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can't lift out, like the prosperity, you can't lift out a few verses and say, see, it says this. You have to see what the whole Bible says before you have a doctrine. You can't just take out one thing. You've got to get the whole thing. So that's why we're going back and forth. So in Revelation 11, where we see the coming of the Lord is in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. Revelation 11, 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. You see, this is the same thing. Here, the witness of God has been overcome. The enemy has had his way. And what is God's answer, see? They stood upon their feet because they were empowered by God. And then what happened? Great fear fell on whom? The nations, the wicked that had overcome the saints. And you see, there was no need for them to ascend in order to escape their enemies. Do you see that? There is no need. The reason they ascend, the reason for the rapture, if you want to use a term for ascension, by the way, how many know where the word rapture came from? You don't know where it came from? It comes from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, where it says, they shall rise and then they shall be caught up. The word caught up in the Latin language is something like rapturo or something like that. And that's where the term comes from. It has to do with the catching up. Now, they're not caught up because the nations of the earth are overpowering them. Because the moment that they are filled with life and God makes their horn iron and their feet bronze, they already are more than any match for the enemy. And that's why the enemy then is terrified. So never could you preach from the Bible that the purpose of the rapture, the catching up, is to enable the church to flee from the powers of hell. Because at the time of its resurrection, at that moment, it becomes more than a match for hell. So the purpose of the ascension can never scripturally be preached as an escape. It is not an escape. If you are troubled, rest with us when you're caught up in the air. No. You who are trouble, rest with us when the Lord shall appear, taking vengeance on his enemies. See, it's just the opposite. The trumpet is not a trumpet of retreat, but a trumpet of attack. And why are they caught up? To meet the Lord. To meet the Lord at his coming. See, that's the purpose. And notice what immediately follows. When it says they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, that isn't talking about the spiritual heaven where God is. That the Greek term for heaven sometimes means where God is and sometimes means the sky. Unfortunately, the same thing is true in the Hebrew with Hashemayim. When you get into the Hebrew, the scholars will translate it either the heavens, God created the heavens and the earth, or the sky at will, just what they think it means at that time. But it'd be exactly, I've noticed this from working on the first chapter of Genesis, the same word, Hashemayim, will be heavens and then sky and then heavens and then sky, just as the translator thinks it's talking about. Where it says, he created the heavens and the earth, they say heavens, Hashemayim. When they get down there and they say, and he put the two great lights in the firmament of the Hashemayim, they translate it sky because they think it's more appropriate. But what they're doing is trying to communicate, and they're taking it upon themselves to give different meanings to the same Hebrew term. That's the beauty of studying the Hebrew. You can pick up on that thing, because it's not much fun to be second-guessed all the time. You know, people would suppose, whoa, it says sky, that's a different word. It isn't. And the same thing is true in the Greek. Remember where it says in Acts 1, it said, they watched the Lord ascend into heaven. See, it's the same thing. How could they see him go into the presence of God? They saw him go into the sky. And I don't know if there even is a Greek term for sky. Like it says in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All right, that's the same word, but I think you'll see in the New American Standard it says sky. I saw a new sky and a new earth. And the King James says heavens. So this doesn't mean that the saints are going to be caught up into the heaven where God is. It means what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, they shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. See, where the clouds, the level of the clouds. But see, in the Greek, it's uranos. As soon as you get to the clouds, it becomes uranos. Whether you go from there on up into the third heaven or not, it's uranos. Because that's where Scripture interprets Scripture. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4, they're not caught into heaven where God is, because it says they rise to meet him where? In the air, not in heaven, but in the air. Not in the heaven of heavens, but in the air heaven. Okay, now, the Lord calls them up to meet him and be with him, because at this point he is going to mount the attack of Armageddon. Let's see if the context bears that out. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. But what is the teaching of the rapture? The teaching of the rapture is as soon as the saints are caught out, business goes on as usual. Except for the fact that the airplanes are running into each other in case they had a Christian pilot. And this kind of fairy tales. I just see pictures and the taxi cabs are running into each other and all because the saints have disappeared. And of course, there isn't one single word in the Bible that says the saints will disappear. Not one. It says they'll be caught up, but not that they'll disappear. This has been added. This has been added. It isn't the Bible. Ask somebody sometime about the rapture. Say, where does it say they disappear? It isn't there. But see, they got them all of a sudden. There's no driver in the car. And the car's going all over the highway. It doesn't say that. What does it say there shall be? An earthquake. An earthquake. Because the moment, remember Jesus said, the day that Noah went out, destruction. The day that Lot went out, destruction. The day that the saints ascend, destruction, as the Lord said. Not 7 years during which the saints are in the air, being judged at the judgment seat of Christ on nothing more substantial to stand than a cloud. See, do you see how if you follow the Bible, it all makes sense? Now, notice what it says. And the remnant were affrighted. It doesn't say they went around their business without the miserable Christians. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, what brought this about, this setting up of the kingdom? The fact that the saints were what? Raised and empowered and ascended to meet the Lord. That is the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Immediately that happens, the word comes. See? Whereas in the rapture teaching, it says, after this, then the Antichrist arises. And then there are 7 years and all. And at the end of 7 years, they don't know what happens. Something happens. It's not scriptural. Immediately we are raised and ascend. Immediately the kingdom is at hand. Now you see, if you follow all these scriptures, they all coincide perfectly. Now back to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. You see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The same thing. You who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord appears. When the Lord appears. Because they will see Him, won't they? When He comes and gathers up His saints, they will see Him, won't He? Because we know from other scriptures it says they'll cry out for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of the land. They will see Him. Not invisible. What invisible? That serves no purpose. And it isn't scriptural. All right. And you are... All right, the second thing. First, I want to tell you that God's deliverance for His saints is not flight. It's not flight. Aliza, you better not start preaching at this point. It's not... Now, I'll stay with her, Jane. I'm only kidding you there. There's no problem. The deliverance for the suffering saints is not to flee, but to be empowered to attack. Just the opposite from what is taught. All right, now, the second thing that I want you to notice is this play on this preposition again, because this is extremely important. In verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified, where? Now this is extremely important, because that means, now again, the teaching of the rapture is not clear as to the position of the Christians when the Lord appears. The idea kind of is that we are in mansions, but the Lord is going to appear to set up His kingdom with the Jews on earth. That is basically what is taught. Now, what immediately spoils that idea? Don't you see it? Let me go again with you. The current teaching is that prior to this, 7 years prior to this, the saints shall have been caught up into heaven. Now, when the Lord comes, they believe that Paul was talking about two different comings, which there is no linguistic basis whatever. But I'm trying to show you, whereas if you're ever, you need to know these things. You need to be able to answer why you believe what you believe. All right, now look. They say that this is the coming after the rapture, 7 years after the rapture. The idea is, where is the Christian saints? They don't know, but they think that the Christian saints, the Gentiles, are in mansions in heaven. The Lord comes now to set up His kingdom upon the earth among the Jews. That is what is taught people, believe it or not, among by far the great majority of evangelical Christians. All right, now how does verse 10 go against that thought? Well, yes, He isn't glorified apart from the church. It is through the church that He comes. It isn't that the Christians are somewhere while God is dealing with the Jews. It is through the Christians that God is glorified. Makes sense? Okay. And to be admired in all them that believe. Now let's see what else we find here. Okay, we go to Romans chapter 8, start with verse 18. What we're talking about is the coming of the Lord, and this is a continuation of this morning, the concept of the day of the Lord, what we should be expecting, which is important because otherwise you'll be waiting for something that isn't going to happen. Romans 8, verse 18. Let's see what Paul says. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? in us. The glory is not coming apart from the church. There is no way that Jesus can return to the church, return to the Jews without the church. There's no way he can do that. Because it's through the church. Alright? That he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that is for the world of nature, including mankind, the animal creation, the Adamic creation, waits for what? That is the revealing. Now why is the material creation, albeit unknowingly, but why are they just on hold until the saints are ready to have Christ revealed through them? Why? What's going to happen when Christ is revealed through the saints? That's the coming of the kingdom. It's the good news. And what impact will it have on the meek of the earth? On the righteous people that are not necessarily Christians, but just decent people that tell the truth and act honestly and have honor and integrity. What impact will it have on them? It will release them because the sons of God will be manifested to destroy Satan. Christ in them. That's the coming of the kingdom of God, is the casting out of devils with the finger of God. That's the coming of the kingdom. To the righteous of the earth, it is good news. Because it means that they are released. To the wicked of the earth, it is what? It's bad news. It's destruction. Okay? Now, he says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Who is that? Who is him? The Father. And what is his hope? What is God's hope? That the nations will be delivered and brought into service to him, and that is the commission that he has given his son Jesus, is to bring the nations into subjection to the Father. And that is his hope. That is God's hope, is that one day the world will be redeemed. That is God's hope. And that's why he made the world, that's why he cursed it and brought it into subjection, so that one day it could be made righteous indeed. That's what Christianity is all about, is the preparing of deliverers to release the creation so that people can serve the Lord. So we ought never to curse the peoples of the earth, because we are the only hope that they have. And the thing that is holding up things is not the wickedness of the Russians or the Chinese or the Arabs or anything else. It is the slowness of God's people to respond to the priesthood that he's called them to. So if anybody's to blame, it's us. It is not the nations, because they don't have a prayer of doing anything, because they are in the chains of Satan. And the only answer to that is Messiah, and Messiah will not come except through his saints. He will not do it. The word is spoken and it cannot be changed. The Messiah will come only through you and me. And so the world waits, and they don't know it, but they are waiting for you and me to say that eternal yes to God and get with it. And that hastens the day of the Lord. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And we are Zion. So we ought to have compassion on people. Not be railing at them. What are they supposed to do? If we can't live it, how about the poor people in the world? They're just in the bondage of hell is their problem. All right. Because the creation itself also shall be what? Delivered. Delivered. The coming of the Lord is good news to the righteous. It's the gospel of the kingdom. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not the sons of God, but there's a different word in the Greek. It's technia, that means children. Children, that's lost in the King James sometimes. But this is the children. God wants all the peoples of the earth to be his children. And we are his sons. And the reason that we have the double portion of his spirit is so that we can help the rest of the family, which is mankind. Make sense? Okay, that's why our rigorous training is so that Christ, Messiah can be revealed. If Messiah were revealed through the church today, what would happen? What would happen if God in the church, in the present state it is, let's just take the charismatic church. What would happen if God was revealed in His power in the charismatic church? Huh? Absolutely. It would be absolute chaos because self-centeredness rules. And they would be trying to, each preacher would be trying to make the fastest growing church in the United States. That's the motivation. Some of them is just pure money. They're so far past redemption by now that all they're doing is stashing it away in apartments and other devices to hide it. That's all that's going on. You might as well know it. It's a rotten thing that's going on. And the day will come. The day will come when these high preachers that are doing this and robbing widows will come before Jesus in full, all their life, they have believed that Jesus loves them and that He's with them. They sincerely believe that. When they say to people, and people give away their hard-earned money to these preachers, and these preachers are driving around in Mercedes and everything, they really believe they're serving Jesus. They really believe that. Someday they're going to be standing before Him and they're going to look at Him expecting His approbation. And He will look at them and say, I never knew you. Meaning, I never had anything to do with you. You were doing it all yourself. And how you can imagine how would you feel if you died and appeared before the Lord and He looked at you and He said, I never knew you. He said, but Lord, you're all I've ever had. And that's what they immediately began to say. But Lord, how can you say that? We've cast out devils in your name. All my life, Lord, I've given my whole life to you. Just take them into the outer darkness. That's what's going to happen to the ministers that are not repenting in this day and getting rid of the filthy money and the desire for popularity and to be a lord over God's flock and to have more flock than somebody else. He knows everyone, and he's not concerned about what we produce. In that sense, He's concerned about our personal relation with Him. So don't worry about it. It'll all come forth in the day that's coming. There's no way you can do all the work. You can get everybody in the world saved. It cuts no ice with the Lord. If your heart hasn't been right with Him, you didn't play according to the rules of the game, your effort was in vain, and you're in no way can you say, well, I wasn't the greatest morally, personally, but look what I did. The Lord will say, you had your reward. You had your Mercedes. You had your acclaim. You received your reward in this life. But not with me, because I never knew you. Amen. And you see, you can't see the heartbreak in that, because that is to sweep away a man's whole reason for being. But Lord, I thought I was serving you. You never were serving me. You never were serving me. You were just doing the work of the gospel, but you never knew me. You used my name, but you never knew me. And that's the kind of a day we're in. So in verse 22 he says, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, not only the people of the creation. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. How many remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that after His resurrection many bodies, the bodies of the saints which slept, arose and appeared to many in Jerusalem. Do you ever read that in Matthew? It's around chapter 22. After His resurrection, it says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The bodies arose and appeared to many in Jerusalem. And you see what that, you know what caused that? It was the overflow of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when the sons of God are raised from the dead, the same thing is going to happen. That power is going to spill over and everyone's bonds will be loosened. Remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and they began to praise the Lord? And see, when the glory of God came into that inner cell at midnight, not only Paul and Barnabas or Silas were delivered, but the prisoners all heard them. And everybody was released. That's why the jailer was going to kill himself, was because not only were Paul and Silas free, but all the prisoners were free. Hallelujah. So when the Lord comes, it will mean not only glory for the saints and resurrection, but that wonderful light will spill over and all nations shall come to that light. Brother, sister, it's not an evacuation to heaven. It is the revealing of the glory of God in the believers. That's what's coming. Hallelujah. And we're being prepared for that because it's going to be good news for the righteous. But for those who are revealed with the Lord in that day, it will be the beginning of torment for the wicked of the earth. That's what Joel's army is talking about. They come in at the windows. They march. The land is as Eden before them, and behind them a flame burns. See, the righteous are rejoicing because the wicked are being crushed. But the wicked are in torment. They're in fear, crying out. The Lord utters His voice before His army. This is talking about the army of the Lord. Okay, then we go to Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Is it beginning to make a little more sense? See, what we're doing is we're building up in our minds a concept of what is coming, of the day of the Lord. I told you this morning, when it says the Lord comes like a thief, it's currently taught that He's going to steal His church away. What He's going to steal is the church. How many know that Satan and the world would love it if the Lord stole His church? Amen. What does it mean He's coming as a thief? He's coming suddenly to whom? No, He's not coming suddenly to the church, because in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, it says, you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. See? You are the children of light. See? 1 Thessalonians 5. To whom is He coming as a thief? To the wicked of the world and of the church, and to the sinners. All non-Christians are not wicked. Some of them are very noble. We got to keep that in mind. We're apt to distinguish people between whether they accepted Christ or whether they didn't. That is not a true biblical distinction. The true biblical distinction is whether you are righteous or not. And I'm not saying you can be saved by being righteous alone, but if Christ has been presented to you, you have to accept Jesus. You can't say, I'll settle on being righteous. You can't do that. You can't refuse to accept the Lord when He's been presented to you. But nonetheless, God's distinction of the Bible is not between those who accepted Jesus and those who haven't, but between those who are walking in righteousness and those who are not. And accepting Jesus is supposed to make us walk in righteousness. That's what salvation is being made able to walk in righteousness. What is true of us if we accept Jesus but don't walk in righteousness? You never know Him. Your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. There's no kingdom by merely saying, I acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. There's no kingdom there. The kingdom is what? When you start doing God's will. That's the kingdom. That's why Paul, talking to the church in Galatia, said if you're living in the flesh, you cannot enter the kingdom. And he was talking about the Christians in Galatia who had received the Holy Spirit, because he said, did you receive the Spirit by faith or by the works of the law? So they had the baptism. But he said, I tell you again, as I have told you, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Galatians, the 5th chapter, bound verse 18. So it's as plain as anything ever could be. Christ didn't come just to forgive us. He came to do what? Put us in the ranks of the righteous. Because the Bible distinction is not between
those who accepted Jesus, those who didn't, but between the wicked and the righteous. All the way through, Genesis to Revelation, it's the wicked and the righteous. The wicked shall be turned into hell, but the righteous receive eternal life. And Jesus came so that we would become righteous, so that the law would be put in our minds and in our hearts. Boy, you know, if you don't think this is important, I was reading a book, a very wonderful book. Audrey read it, recommended it to me, and I read it. It's called A Secret Love. It's from Moody Bible Institute, and it's a story written by a missionary about a Jewish man who fell in love with an Arab girl, and the things that I'm not in the business of reading love stories. It's got to have something beyond that. But it's really authentic, and it made Audrey and me think of many of the things that we had seen and all. It point out the roads and all, and it was all familiar. And it was a real good story. But I'm not a reason for telling you. Oh, in it, of course, coming out of Moody Bible Institute, it had a certain amount of evangelical preaching. The girl was an Arab Christian, and the fellow was a Jew. But the way the gospel was presented just reminded me the concept that is had. It says all that the gospel that she presented to this Jewish boyfriend of hers was that Jesus died for his sins, and he loves you, and all that he wants you to do is receive it. I mean, that's period. Well, what about the rest of the New Testament? It's mind-boggling. Okay, so he receives it. Then what? Where do you go from there? What do? Go out and tell others about this? I guess that's what the teaching is, isn't it? You're going to go to heaven, not go out and tell other people how to get there. There's no kingdom in it, is there? There's no doing of the will of God. But it was so planted. Wow, it's no wonder the church is like it is. If this is in people's mind, all the gospel is Jesus loved me and he died for me, which he certainly did. And I love him and I receive him and he forgave my sins, which certainly is true. And this happened when I was 19 and I'm 60 now. What was I supposed to do in the meantime? Keep trying and failing and trying and failing? To keep from fornicating? Is this what it is? In the hope of going to heaven? Boy, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? Oh, man, it's mind-boggling. Do you think we'll be able to make it at our age? See, hi. Put that one over on you. I'm not sure that I really believe that I'm going to live to see much change. Change of this magnitude has to take place slowly. Slowly. It has to filter into people's thinking. Maybe the kids, I don't know. How far along are you? Are you where you could explain from the scripture the difference? If somebody said that to you, that's all the gospel, and you have any ammunition that you could say that is not the gospel? What would you say if someone said to you, but after all, as I've been told I preach works, after all, the gospel is by grace, and it's really that Jesus loves you and has died and forgiven your sin, isn't it? What would you say? No, you should go hear Pastor Thompson. Yeah, we heard about him. Would you know where to answer from the Bible? How about Hebrews 8? Yeah, Romans 6 would be beautiful. But what is it? But the New Covenant doesn't say that the New Testament or the New Covenant is that Jesus forgave my sins. What does it say? He's going to write his law in my mind and heart. Would you know to say that? Hebrews chapter 8? Say, well, what do you do with this verse? They'd probably say, well, that's for the Jews. That's the usual thing. That's for the Jews. That's for the Jews. The Jews do the law. We Gentiles, we don't have to do the law. The poor Jews, boy, they do it or else. Now that's the teaching, people. All right. Now where were we? Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, this is spiritually,
which we're supposed to be past tense, seek those things which are above, where the Messiah sits on the right hand of God. That's where he is, also with us in spirit. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Now, when the Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, what does it say?
Shall he also appear with you in glory.
Now, does that sound to you like the coming of the Lord? Does it sound to you like the rapture? Or does this happen after the rapture? Or what? There's a good one for your friends. Just say, is that true? Oh, yes. Well, then does that happen? Is that the rapture? Well, this says we shall appear. It doesn't say we shall disappear. So then they read it and they say, well, I don't know. I guess that's after the rapture. Well, where's the rapture? You know, what verse are you going to use? 1 Thessalonians 4. But this is 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the same thing that Paul is talking about. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Try it on your friends. Try it on that friend of yours who has everything. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. And what does the next verse say? Mortify therefore. Now what is the relationship? Exactly. Well, Tate taught you well. You have to die now to the evil because he isn't going to reveal a bunch of sinners, is he? Okay. So that doesn't say anything about God loves us and forgave us and to wait to go to heaven, does it? Mortify therefore. Mortify therefore. Amen?
Yes.
All right, guys, write it down. And if you didn't write it down, ask Bob Porcelli to make a Xerox copy. All right, now we go over to Daniel chapter 7. He'll do it, too. He'll do it. Bob will do it again. Daniel 7. Because we've got to start giving an answer to people, not just say, well, I think he's nuts, too, but I go there anyway. You've got to... Boy, I smoked out a few of them. You've got to be able to give an answer to every man that asks you. If you don't blame me, I'm only doing what I was told. All right, Daniel 7. This is a neat one. We've been through this before. Bob can tell you the date. But anyway, we've been through it. Daniel 7, verse 18. Well, let's start up with verse 13. And I saw in the night visions. You will too, probably, if you pray like Daniel did. And behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, I want you to notice that expression. One like the Son of Man. You got that one? Does Elisa have it back there, Jane? She's got that one. All right. One like the Son of Man. Okay? Came with the clouds of heaven. Does that sound anything like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Huh? He comes with clouds? All right. And came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? God the Father is the Ancient of Days. And they brought him. Who's him? One like the Son of Man. Not the Ancient of Days. One like the Son of Man. Near before him. Who's him? The Ancient of Days. All right. And there was given him. Who's him? One like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man. Okay? That's him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, hallelujah to God, nations and languages should serve him. Who? One like the Son of Man. All right, now, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Who is his? One like the Son of Man. All right, now, let's see who he is. So, verse 16, Daniel says, he was grieved about this because of the vision. We usually think visions make you happy, but not always. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. Wouldn't you love that, you know, to be in vision and ask these people that are standing around all these things? So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of these things. Now, I don't know whether this was an angel that was talking, but it's one of the people standing by, in the spirit realm. He was standing by. All right, so what does Daniel asking about? What interpretation does he want? Interpretation of what? The vision. What vision? One like the Son of Man did what? He came and did what? He stood before the Ancient of Days, didn't he? And then what happened? Who gave him dominion and gloriness? The Ancient of Days. All right, so Daniel says, what does this mean? Okay? Are you with it? All right. All right, we're there. All right. So, it says, he told me. He told me. He asked and you shall receive. And made me know the interpretation of the things. Has explained it to me. What it meant. What does it mean, one like the Son of Man? Now, here's what one like the Son of Man, coming before God to receive a kingdom, here is what it means. Verse 18. There are four, or verse 17, there's the great beasts which are four, four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall do what? All right, now I ask you, to whom was the kingdom given? The one like the Son of Man. But now who do we find getting the kingdom? The saints. The saints. All right, put that together with 2 Thessalonians 1, and what are we saying? The Messiah in us takes the kingdom. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
See, it isn't Jesus coming to take the kingdom alone. It is Jesus in you. In you. That is coming to take the kingdom. When he comes to be revealed in you. The sons of God. The creation isn't waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. But of the sons of God. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him. Now you remember, that is, the appearance will be one appearing made up of the head and the body. You remember Habakkuk? He goes for the salvation of his people with his anointed. You remember Romans chapter 11? The deliverer shall come out of Zion. And Zion, Hebrews 12 says, you are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to an innumerable company of angels. The angels always appear. And to the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now you know why you're suffering. Now you know why you're being chastened and plagued all the day. Not because the devil's getting his way in, but because Jesus is going to appear through you. And you know he's not going to do it if you're still lusting after the world. If you're drawing the line with God, if you're obedient to a point, forget it. You're going to disqualify yourself. If you want to appear with the Lord at his coming, at his appearing, you have got to be available. And to be available means that you have become one of God's chariots.
You have, because the Lord is among them in his chariots at the holy place. You have to be one of God's chariots. And he will not ride in a self-willed, indecisive, unclean, world-loving chariot. He's not going to do it. So the call is out to you. You know, God says, come. Now here come these people from Mexico. Do you know what? If they come and hear and attend and obey, they will enter into the kingdom before the Americans who are sitting trying to make up their mind. I tell you, that's the truth of God. God does not play favorites. He puts out his word. Every human being can make himself available of it. And God says, go out into the highways and the hedges, bring them in. He says, I don't care where you get them. I want my table filled. And the American people can fool around and mess around with all their understanding. Now, I'm not talking about you guys here. Obviously, you're here. I'm talking about the church at large. We've been on a lot of radio broadcasts and have had to go off them because of lack of money. And I believe it was the Lord, because there were very few people who took the trouble to stay on the tape. Yet we offered to send them the radio tape. But they didn't even care enough to follow through. And Phyllis can give you the exact statistics because she keeps very careful notes. And we know who followed through from Texas. And we know who followed through from L.A. We know who followed through. And it was a corporal's guard. As long as they could tune it in while they were eating a McDonald's, and it wasn't any inconvenience, wow, you know, we'd get a letter from them and say, please send me a tape. Maybe they'd send $5. But the $5 didn't cost them anything, if you know what I mean. But when it come to actually saying, boy, I've got to get on it. And Phyllis sent out a thing, says, we're going off the air, but you can still get the radio tape if you apply. Forget it. And L.A. was a prime. How many from L.A. actually responded, Phyllis? Two people. We were on there about a year, wasn't it? At $625 a week. We were on there for a year with that, and that's a powerful station. That's a powerful station. Whole L.A. area, all of San Diego County, and down into part of Mexico. Two people cared enough after a year to follow through. And if these Latinos will come up, Spanish-speaking people, I don't care if they haven't been to grade 2, or who they are, or what their job is, or their background, anything. If they will come and take hold and believe it, they'll go into the kingdom. Because God, all that God asks of any person is respond. Here's the kingdom for grabs. Here it is for grabs. A monarch's treasure available to anybody who'll take it. Two people out of a metropolitan areas, there must have been 8 million people that thing reaches. However many. The whole L.A. basin, all of San Diego County, everything down the way and into Mexico. Two people. Two people. Think of it. Think of it. A king's ransom for the having. And they didn't care enough to inquire. It wouldn't have taken but 100 of them. They could have supported that program easily. Easily! For what they spent on fast food, they could have supported it. But they left it to this little church. God is aware of that thing. Now maybe God will send us the Spanish-speaking people. The ones that come across the border, I don't know whether they're legal or illegal. That's not my business. My business is to preach the gospel. And if they come and if they'll hear it and explain to them by Doug and Herb and Mary and Vilma and the others, and they take a hold of that thing and believe it, they'll enter in and leave all the charismatics in the whole Southern California discussing whatever it is they discuss. It's here. The kingdom is here. The explanation is here. The opportunity is here. The power is here. And God says, now is the time. It was so when Christ was born in the manger. It was so when God was born in the manger. There's all, you know, people milling all over the place. They're watering their goats. And God was walking in the streets. And here came men all the way from Persia or somewhere. Kings falling down and offering gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the Israeli housewives went on washing their pots and baking their bread. The Jews in the temple ran back and forth, played politics, sought for prestige, did their number. Here comes in little old Anna and Simeon, right in the middle of all the prestigious Jews and rabbis. Let our servants depart in peace. We have seen the salvation of the Lord. It's always been that way. And it's that today. And yet, if you can find it, get in. You can be in the revelation of the Messiah when He comes. And if not, what has your life meant? What has it meant? You worked, you fed your animal body, you kept the rain off your head, and maybe you did some good in the world, but you could have been a king and priest of God. We need to be reminded of that every so often, don't we? This world gets to you fast. That's why we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Well, we're through here. Verse 21 through 22. I beheld in the same horn, that's Antichrist, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. Doesn't that sound like 2 Thessalonians 1? See? The Antichrist is prevailing until what? Until the saints are revealed. And then that's the one like the Most High is whom? Is whom? Huh? Who's the one like the Most High? The saints. The saints. Are we called to be in His image?
Yes.
Okay. And finally in verse 27, the third witness, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. And let me say this in closing. Notice the expression, the people of the saints. And I'll tell you what I think this means. And I'm not sure, maybe Paul can check and see it, make sure that a careful exegesis will bring this out. But I believe what I'm going to tell you now will stand the light of day, and then we'll be through. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, I haven't checked this in another translation. It's a good idea when you... all right. Yes, the same thing, the New American Standard. The people of the saints of the Most High. Notice it doesn't say it will be given to the saints, but to the people of the saints. How many see that?
Yeah.
All right, first it said the saints, and then the saints, and then the people of the saints. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I believe that if you will enter in to the first fruits, that you will become not only a ruler of the earth, but a ruler of the rulers of the earth. And that your place will be on the highest throne with the Mashiach. And under you will be the kings. And you will govern and rule and work through by the Holy Spirit those who actually take the kingdom. And that corresponds, doesn't it, with the third chapter of Revelation. See, he who overcomes, as I also overcame, shall sit with me in my throne. So the kingdom is being sorted out. And the highest level is Jesus. And under Him there shall be those who have, by His grace, have fought their way through to total victory. And they shall be seated with Him, and the horns of power and glory shall come forth from God through Christ, through those who are closest to Him, and on down through the ranks of the kingdom, that govern the earth. The highest are open today, and many that are last in time shall be first. Don't let baseball interest or anything else challenge your thinking in a day when for whoever is blessed enough to find it is able to get in there and get the kingdom while the getting's good. And God's attitude is, there it is, my sons. Go get it. Get it. Go for it. And whoever does, no matter who he is taking God's word, and God will honor it. Whether he comes in at the 11th hour or the first.